I invite you to turn your Bibles, Will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick up here in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? A question by the Apostle Paul to this church at Corinth. Remember, Corinth is in Greece. Greece, it was a great nation and a mighty power in its day, a nation of idol worshipers and a nation of pagans, and they conquered the world. But then as time went on and the working of the Lord in nations, they fell. And those four generals that occupied the known world at that time, they fell. And at the time that our brother writes, the Romans had come to power. And they too are a pagan people. They too have taken up many of the same gods. And the gods that they have and the idolatry that they pursue leads to yet other things. Okay? And so the apostle is writing to these saints at Corinth that have been saved from these things and others. They've been saved from their sin. They've been saved from their depravity. But the wickedness that is at hand, even in their day, while this church at Corinth is there, and the preaching of God went out from the apostle Paul and the other brethren that accompanied with him for 18 months, if my memory serves me correct, these people that our brother is writing to and others that have been added to the number over time have been saved from that wicked, wicked culture and the wicked, wicked sins that prevail there. He writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your blessings upon us. We thank you, Father, for your word and the truth of it. Thank you, Father, that you have visited us and saved us, made us your own, put us here in Olmsted Baptist Church. Father, help us to value and to know better what you have done for us. Lord, help us we might rejoice before you and praise your name in so great salvation and redemption and blessing. Lord, thank you for your church and the wonder of you making such an institution for us. Help us, Father, we'd be busy about fulfilling the commission, the charge that you've given unto us. Lord, that we might be used of you to carry the gospel, the word, the bread of life, the seed into a lost and dying world, Lord, that we might reach others like you used your churches to reach us. Father, for those that are here and not saved this morning, we pray, Father, that you would visit them and save them. Make them your own, Lord. You're the one that saves. Life is in your hand. And we pray, Father, that you might grant even spiritual life to those that are here and dead in trespasses and sins. Help now as we look into your word, Father. Help us to hear and see what you say, and Lord, we might believe it and line up with it and stand in it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, and amen. Here the apostle lists out and reminding this church and some errors and some things that are in this church, and he reminds them from what they were saved. And the focus of our message this morning is this here that's mentioned in verse number 9, where he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, skip on down to verse number 10, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those that do and pursue, as we've seen recently in Galatians chapter 5, where it lists there the works of the flesh. And matter of fact, let's just turn over here quickly to that we might read it. If you've got your Bible there, please read this for yourself. And listing here the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it says here in this verse number 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say have done. That's the case of those that the apostle's writing to here in Corinth. They have done these things, but they have been saved from these things. But the doers, those that remain in these things, those that continue to pursue these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. But it does not say have done. But it says, as we read over there in Galatians chapter 5, a parallel passage to this one in 1 Corinthians 6, they which do, they which do, they will not, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators right now, those that are doing these things presently, those that continue on in this of fornication. And for the topic of our message this morning, effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. What our Lord says about Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin. In Genesis chapter 13, we take a look here way near the beginning. Brother Stephen referring to some of these passages this morning in his Sunday school lesson about prayer. I encourage you to be here for the Sunday school lessons. It's a time of teaching. It's no less a time of teaching than any other service. And be here for that, especially if you're a member of the church. Be here for all the services and all of the sessions that we have. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram has been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he spent a time up north, and he's been given some promises. And he's here in this land. He's been down in Egypt, and he's got a lot. He's been prospered by the Lord, and he worships the Lord, as it says here in verse number 4. And Lot, his nephew, is with him. They both have been blessed. They've got a lot of stuff. It says in verse 5, they've got flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them as they traveled together and that they might be able to live together. The substance, verse number 6, was great, and so that they could not dwell together. There was strife between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen and the keepers of their cattle. They just couldn't, they had so much, they couldn't be near. Abram knows that something needs to be done. In verse number 8, he says to Lot, there doesn't need to be strife between us. You go the way that you go, and I'll go the other way. You've got first choice. Whichever way you want to go, nephew, you go that way. I don't want this strife. We don't need to have this strife. The whole land, verse number 9, is before thee. I pray, separate yourself. And if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Lot, in verse number 10, lifts up his eyes and he beholds the plain of Jordan. There to the south of Judah and of Israel, they coming up out of Egypt. He says, man, this is a great land. Lots of water. You need water for cattle, don't you? And lots of prairie and that plain and everything. But the thing is that way looked and headed towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 10 of chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. And so Lot goes that way. Abraham goes the other way. And so we see here that they they chose the direction, and Lot chose that way of the plain of Jordan. And it says here in Abraham, verse number 12, Abram, rather, dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And so Lot chooses that direction. Abram goes the other direction. And so we see here in verse number 13 that this direction that looked good to Lot, that looked like the way that he ought to go, it says here in verse number 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, exceedingly. And so they're separated, and the Lord deals with Abram here, and he makes promises, more promises to him regarding his seed and such as that. Different things that happened. The thing about those kings that came against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the taking of Lot and taking of his family. Abram taking those of his household, 318 men. And listen to that. Those kings that come defeat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abram and his household defeats those kings. That's saying something about the power and the ability, the strength that Abram has in the land. He sought to battle no one. But when he heard that Lot, his nephew, was taken by those kings that came to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and that, then he loaded up and went to rescue his nephew, and all was recovered. And Abram, with 318 men, destroyed those that had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a power in the land and by the blessing of God whom he serves. And so in chapter 15, Brother Stephen mentioned about this and the covenant that the Lord makes with Abraham and with Abram, and then the things that they did to try to fill what the Lord had given. After all, they're old. Abram's pushing 100 years old, and Sarah's getting old, and the promise of the Lord is to have a son. And so they try to do some things there. Abram yields to the bidding of Sarah, and Sarai, and it's just all a bad, bad affair. And then in chapter 17, the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham, as we know him. He promises he'll be the father of many nations. And then he talks to him more about the promised seed there in chapter 17, that he will have a son, and it won't be Ishmael that he'll bless him with, but it'll be Isaac through whom he blesses him with. And then in chapter 18, we come to this chapter of Genesis, and the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. He sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Three that appeared like unto men, unto Abraham. And they saw him. He ran to meet them at the door, bowed himself to them to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'll go get you something to eat, and you can be refreshed here." And they said in the latter part of verse number 5, "So do as thou hast said." And so Abraham prepares all this, and he deals. This is the Lord. This, I believe, is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus along with two angels. And he deals with Abraham and deals with this about her to have Isaac, as it's been prophesied by the Lord. And they have a doubt. In this, they laugh. Sarah laughs. The Lord points out, yeah, you laugh. She denies it. She lies about it. But the Lord knows it is the Lord. He says in verse 15, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." He says, is anything in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to remember that. Nothing is too hard for our Lord. And we need to rest in him and have faith in him. According to the time of life, verse 14, you'll have a son. I'll be back. And you will have a son. And then the Lord here, as he's ready to depart Abraham, the scripture says in verse number 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. They're on their way. The Lord knows, or Abraham knows this is the Lord. He knows, and that's the way, when heaven comes down and appears unto men, it's known who they are. It's known. And they're on their way towards Sodom. And Abraham knows what's over at Sodom. Abraham knows that Lot's over at Sodom. He knows that. And he sees these going towards Sodom. Maybe they even talked a little bit about what they were, with the direction that they were going. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? It kind of gives the thinking that the Lord's thinking to himself. Shall I withhold this from Abraham? Indeed, Abraham is the Lord's friend, and the Lord counts him as such. What a testimony to be the friend of God. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know that he believes, and he looks to the Lord. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. The Lord said, I'm going down there to see it for myself. The cry of it has come up, and I'm going down there to see the cry of it, to see if it is so. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham yet stood before the Lord. And so the two angels that are with the Lord there, they go on. But Abraham is there yet with the Lord. And Abraham intercedes. And Abraham, verse 23, drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you, Lord? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Speaking of his nephew Lot, speaking of his family that he hoped, that he trusted, have continued to follow the Lord and the Lord's way that they learned with Abraham as he traveled with him. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are within therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Abraham, and he prays. Sorry, Brother Stephen, to step on that, but we need it again, and so the brother will bring it next week. He's there, and not that the Lord needs reminding, but the Lord just, or Abraham claims the promise of the Lord. And it is so with the Lord. The Lord doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. He makes a distinction, a separation between them. It's a principle that's here that we do well to understand. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, verse 26, I will spare all the place for their sakes. It goes on with Abram, and he drops it down and lowers the bar to 45. If there's just five less, will you go ahead and destroy them then? Not for 45. The Lord says in verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again, in verse 28, rather, and he said there at the end, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And Abraham goes again and says 40. And the Lord says in verse 29, I will not do it for 40's sake. Does Abraham believe that the Lord can destroy it? Does Abraham believe that the Lord is judging righteously about it? He does. It's a matter of fact and understanding. The Lord can go over there and destroy those cities, and the Lord does see it right. And so he goes on, how about 30? And the Lord has entreated for him, if there's 30, I won't destroy it. 20, I won't destroy it for 20's sake, the Lord says in verse 31. Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. Do you remember how many that Lot had with him when he went? The stuff of Abraham and the stuff of Lot, of Lot was so great with their cattle and all those that they had in their households and their herdmen. Remember how it was that Abraham equipped 318 men to go over there and whip those kings to get back Lot and his household from them? Lot went down there with a house that was in kind. Lot went down there with at least 100 herdmen or of his household being that size, if not maybe 9 to equal of that of Abraham. Abraham starts off just shooting low with 50. If his household, if a sixth or a quarter of his household would yet be faithful to God, would you not spare him? But then he goes on down to 10. If it maybe just be the immediate family of Lot, for 10's sake, peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy the city for 10. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Don't you know that Abraham was looking over towards Sodom after that? He may have been praying, huh? He prayed here unto the Lord. And for 10's sake, the Lord said he would not destroy the city. Our Lord goes on to Sodom. And the two angels came into Sodom at even, it says there in verse number 1, and Lot was sitting there in the gate. He's a leader amongst them. And as the brethren have said even here recently, and I agree, I don't believe Lot is partaker with them in their deeds, but he is there with his family living among them and seeing all of that wickedness around. Lot seeing these two angels, these two from heaven, these two from glory, he knows a difference in them because there's a difference in him. And he bows himself to them and says, come home with me. He knows that it's dangerous in that city. And he says, come home with me. He desires to show them a hospitality. Wash your feet, verse 2, and then you can get up early in the morning and get on out of here. Because Lot knows how bad it is. He knows how bad it is. And they said, no, we're going to abide in the street all night because their mission is to see what's going on in this city. For some reason, our Lord is outside of the city looking on. I wonder about that. I muse and wonder why that is. The two angels sent in. They said, we'll stay in on the street all night. And Lot bears on them greatly. Verse 3, and he pressed on them greatly, and they turned unto him. They yielded to that and entered into his house. And he made him a feast and made bread, and they did eat. Verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, the scripture is very clear, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Verse number 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them. So Lot goes out. He answers the door. They say what they say. He said, we want to know these men that have come. Where are they? It's night. Wickedness is prevailing and abounding in the city. And there are those men that have come are from old to young. And listen, this knowing them, it's just not wanting to know their names and getting to know their occupations and their business and all that. We know that by the coming scriptures, the following scriptures. And Lot went out at the door and shut the door after him. And so Lot goes out there and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. The knowing that they want to know is a wicked, wicked thing. Do not so wickedly. We know that even further by what he offers. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. They're virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only do these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." What they are pursuing there in Sodom is a wicked, wicked thing. They are pursuing a thing as the intimacy between a man and a woman that the Lord reserves for marriage, as we spoke about last Sunday. They are pursuing wickedness with the same gender. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Lord spells this out unto Israel in his law and in coming years to come after Israel is brought out of Egypt. But the Lord gives this in the law of God at this time, at the time of the book of Deuteronomy, in the days of Moses, in the days of the nation. But the Lord has believed it from the beginning. How do we know that he believes it from the beginning? Because he instituted marriage for intimacy between a man and a woman. That is the place of intimacy. That is the only place of nakedness. Any other is not to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Lord gives this moral stand, this moral law. This isn't just to Israel. He's dealing with Israel, and the language directs it towards Israel, but this is a moral law that stands forever. God has always believed this, and he always will believe this. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel. A woman shall not whore herself out to other men. It shall not be done, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. The Lord declares here unto Israel and makes it very clear unto the world that women are not to be whores and fornicators, and men are not to be whoremongers and fornicators, and they're not to do so even with men. And certainly it is implied that women are not to do so with women. It goes on to say, how can we know that this is the case? It speaks about two different cases with the genders. And then it says in verse 18, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore. What a whore would charge for her services. And I know that's terrible. That's a terrible thing. But the Lord tells it plainly here. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Now, that's not talking about the selling of a dog. Let's read on. Into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. Don't bring that money that comes from those things. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Lord says, a woman that goes out and whores herself, a man that goes out and is a whoremonger, the price that they would gain from that, that should not be brought into the house of God and applied to any vow. It's abomination. And this concerning, it's not talking about the sale of a dog, but it's talking about this that is referred to as a dog, as one that would be a sodomite. One that would sell themselves out as a whore would do so unto men, a man that would sell himself out to other men for that of sodomy. Don't bring that price in here. Don't bring that price into the Lord. Even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Lord has always believed that it's abomination and that it's wickedness. We come unto Romans chapter 1, and even it's declared, the word of the Lord is declared here, even in the New Testament, lest it be thought by some that the Lord has changed his mind. The Apostle Paul longs to come here and be with this church at Rome and to teach them and to preach unto them. And he tells about the glorious gospel and he having no shame about the gospel and how it is that the Lord, with the way the Lord's made man, that man knows that there is a creator greater than him, even by the way that we're made and even by this creation, there is one that has been, that is there. In verse number 19, because while that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We know in and of ourselves and by the creation that there is one that we are accountable to. We don't know the gospel. That's the reason the gospel needs to be preached. But by us being here and by how we are and how we're made and the intricate design of all the world and the universe, even our own bodies, there is one that has created us. As we create and as we build, and that's been given to us like none other creature on the earth, we know by doing that, that there's got to be one that has made us. But man goes after the Lord and seeks after God, he's always going to get it wrong. He's going to lay it off to another man. He's going to lay it off to one that would look like a man. He's going to have a God of his own creation that's going to be like him. Or he's going to take the animals and worship them. Or even the lights of the heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars, he's going to seek to worship them. Man by himself cannot find God. It takes the gospel, it takes the word of God, the spirit of God to move and grant conviction and understanding. That's how bad a shape we are in. But here in Romans chapter 1, we see here about men and how it is in our day and how it is with mankind. In verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, indeed we have as a nation, as a people, and as a world become fools. We think, the world thinks that they can change what God has ordained, and it's a fool that undertakes to do so. And change the glory of God, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry leads to these things. Changing God from who he is to a thing that man conceives and perceives us of leads to these things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness or fornication through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Idolatry and the wicked way of man, the first thing it leads to is to fornication. Dishonoring of our bodies, the dishonoring of men and women's bodies through the lust of their hearts. They dishonor their bodies between themselves. Who changed, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We start thinking that we know the answer rather than knowing and receiving and believing that God is the answer and what he has ordained. Because of this, serving the creature more than the creator, following after this fornication and this dishonoring one of the bodies of the men and women of the world, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Women with women working that which is unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The judgment of God, the diseases that the Lord has brought, sexually transmitted diseases that the Lord has brought because of all this wickedness and the going away from what the Lord instituted in marriage. Furthermore, in the third case, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and we live in that day, even any mention of God, any claim to God, any looking towards God, or even any hint of God in his way is said to be evil and wicked and perverse. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that when it thinks nothing of wickedness and departure from God. That's what these things lead to. To those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Can we not say indeed that the whole scourge of abortion upon us is indeed a work that is without natural affection for a child? To kill a child in the mother's womb, to declare that child that is there, that has life, that does feel pain, to say that it's just a mass, a tumor, an unfortunate event that needs to be dealt with as a mass or a tumor would be removed from a body, it is indeed without natural affection. It is without natural affection when parents can kill their children in that way, when men will help the women that they've gotten pregnant, help them and cause them to miscarry on purpose. It's wickedness. It's abomination before God. It is without natural affection. When women would be drawn to women to be with them as they would be with a man, as men are drawn to men to be with them as they would be with a woman, it is indeed without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is what describes these men at Sodom. The apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 12, that it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret. It's a shame. It's a shame that a pastor would even have to bring such a message as this. But the Word of God needs to be held forth. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the apostle, as we read earlier, and in our text verse here, we see here that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate. Speaking of that which even leads to pedophilia. The use of boys and girls for this wickedness. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then those where it's listed here, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the sodomite, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Back in Genesis 19, Lot seeks to save these men and to prevent the men of the city from taking them and doing this wickedness. He says unto them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Do not so wickedly. He's in such bad shape that he's willing to give over his daughters to them. What a sad, sad affair. What a sad, terrible vexation that has happened to this man. And then we see in verse number 9 where the men of that city say what men are saying today. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow came in to sojourn and he needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men, those angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They said, you're going to tell us that we're wrong? That's what we've got today, isn't it? I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us that we stand. It's not my opinion that the sodomite and the lesbian and the fornicator and the whoremonger are wrong. It's what God says. It's what our God says. It's our God's design. It's our Creator's design. It is our Lord's design. And his declaration, indeed, that these things are wicked. Now, I agree with God. But we don't give our opinion. We give what God says. And this is from God's good word. Are we the judge of men and women? Well, we make judgments according to what God has said, but we're not the ones that mete out the condemnation of judgment upon them. But I tell you what, we warn them that what God has said, he will mete out condemnation upon them. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those that do not inherit the kingdom of God go to hell, go to the lake of fire. And that is the contrast and the counterpart in that. Who are you to say that what I do is wicked? We do not hold forth our opinion, but rather God's decree and command. It is God that has created us and declared what is righteous and what is filthy. We come on in chapter 19, and Lot is mocked by his sons-in-law and other children, and by virtue of marriage and such that he engages, he warns them and they don't see his witness as being valid. He looked like someone was just coming over with a good joke tonight. And the angels, Lot is lingering, and his family, his wife and daughter are lingering. And we see here in verse number 23, the judgment of God. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. He even fussed with the Lord about that. And the Lord was willing to spare Zoar for his sake. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. You know where brimstone and fire is kept? Brimstone and fire is kept in hell in the lake of fire. I find interesting another passage that we'll look at. And when Lot entered into Zoar, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, which she had been commanded not to do, and she became a pillar of salt, looking upon the judgment of God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verses 23 and 24, as Moses warns the children of Israel and warns them about obeying the Lord, that it be good with them and it be blessed with them, but if they disobey the Lord, the Lord will even destroy their land worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what's said in Deuteronomy 29:23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. The children looking on upon this. Daddy, why is it this way here? That it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger. Not only was it Sodom, and not only was it Gomorrah, but Admah and Zeboim were destroyed of the Lord. He overthrew them in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meeteth the heat of this great anger? If Israel would depart from the Lord, he promised them, he says in a sense, I'll do worse to this land. What I thought to do the Canaanites, I'll bring it upon you if you don't obey me and follow me, and I'll do worse to you than I did to them. And this passage in Deuteronomy is a reference of the children looking around, said, why is it so bad here? Why is this place so burned up? Why can't we grow anything? The point is, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm told by those that have visited that region there of the Dead Sea to the southwest, if my memory serves me correctly, that the topography, the landscape there is much different than that which is around it. It's as if there's been burning there. There's the rock has been turned to igneous rock, which is a glassy rock that is foreign to that region there. The marks still exist today of the Lord's judgment upon that region and that land. Why? Because God means what he says and says what he means. It goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look over here. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 4, the scripture says, speaking of the judgment of God, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not that old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Hear that? The ungodly, the unrighteous, the disobedient to God. And turning, verse 6, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. They were no more. They were no more. They went from being there to not being there because of their sin, making them an ensample. It's an example unto making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly. This is an example. Don't live ungodly. Don't disobey God and what he's declared about intimate relationships between men and women. Don't take what God has created and change it into something else. God will judge. God will judge indeed. And deliver just Lot, justified Lot, a saved man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, watch what you watch and watch what you listen to. It will vex you. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. May we look to him and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, then despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The Lord will judge. The Lord will judge. In Jude 7, we take a look here. In Jude 7, this regarding looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment of God there because of the wickedness that was there. In Jude 7, the scripture says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, we saw about those cities in Deuteronomy, Admah and Zeboam, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. It's not talking about what they ate. It's talking about what they did and dishonoring themselves one with another and going after what the Lord said was an abomination there in Deuteronomy, what the Lord has always believed. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Brimstone and fire the Lord rained out of heaven. And our brother writes to us here that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. I wonder, it's brimstone and fire that's in the lake of fire and in hell. And those people were judged by brimstone and fire out of heaven and were ushered right into the same thing in hell. I wonder, no greater condemnation of the Lord than that. They experienced it here in their death and the judgment of God, and they experienced it when they lifted up their eyes in hell. In conclusion, I want you to turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin thereof, the Lord has made very clear that it's an abomination unto him, and he has and will judge it. Just because men will seek to do a thing and for a period of time will seemingly be allowed to do a thing doesn't mean that God won't bring it to judgment. A statement that was made by what our Supreme Court ordered and the same gender relations and marriages to be protected under the 14th Amendment, it says, they would say, love has won. No, what has won or seemingly has gained a victory is that of deviance and that of wickedness and that of sin. Love is shown by what our Lord Jesus Christ has done so that what we're going to read here can be so. Not love, but lust is the victory that they have won. But praise be to our Lord, it doesn't stop with the bad news of man's vileness and depravity. It doesn't stop there. The Lord tells us the truth about man's vileness and depravity and the thing that man's chases after. But back here in our text, we read once again, know ye not, in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, those who do so and continue on in it, or adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind, the sodomite, the lesbian, the pedophile, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Thank God that it doesn't stop with the bad news about man's vileness and depravity. But there were those there in Corinth that had been saved from those things. They had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ out of those things. And such were some of you, but ye are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Ye are washed by the word of God. Ye are sanctified. You're set apart by the Lord and his great salvation. Ye are justified because you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the sodomite can be saved by the Lord. Even the lesbian can be saved by the Lord. And when they are saved, they will turn from their wicked way. They can be saved by forgiveness of Jesus Christ, by repentance of their sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be saved. Our brethren here in Corinth were. And we need to carry that message unto them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking here about the man of God, and this needs to not only be a characteristic of the men of God, as Paul writes here to Timothy, but it needs to be a characteristic, and I believe the fruit of the Spirit bear it out, needs to be that of the children of God. We are not to be partakers of their wicked deeds, but we are to be a witness to them of good things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." And that's what sinners are doing. They oppose themselves. Those that chase after this wickedness and follow, they oppose themselves. They bring the judgment of God upon them. They bring that recompense that is meet upon them that the Lord has even put in this world. They oppose themselves. They say that they are free and they're at liberty, quote unquote, to love, but they are pursuing death and don't even know it. They oppose themselves. And we must be a good witness of good things in Christ by not condoning what they do and not partaking or being involved or supporting or enabling in what they do, but be a witness to them of good things in Christ. And meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It could be us that is in that shape, in that place, in that way, in that evil, wicked position. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We need to be a witness to them. As the Lord says and prays in John chapter 17, verse number 14, turn over here and read this. Our Lord Jesus declares this about our brethren there that are with him and even us. In John 17, verse number 14, the Lord says, "I had given them thy word," and that's what we're to hold forth. Not our opinion, not our thinking, not our way. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Don't be surprised. "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We are to stay away from that evil. We pray our Lord will keep us from that evil, but we're to hold forth the word of life, the word of God. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, the Father sent the Son, even so have I also sent them into the world." We do have a temptation to be afraid and lock ourselves up and not be a witness to a lost and dying world. We have a temptation, and we need to protect our children. We need to protect our daughters. We need to protect our sons. We need to protect our wives. But we don't need to lock, if we lock ourselves up, we cannot be a witness to them. And we're not to be a partaker with them. And we are to tell and declare what God says is true and hold forth the truth of God's word to them. Because that's what we have been called unto. The Lord Jesus says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know what? Those in Corinth that were effeminate, that were abusers of themselves with mankind, there were some of those that heard and were saved through the brethren's word that came. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Praise be to the Lord. It doesn't stop with the bad news of our vileness and depravity, but there is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I as his children are called to be a good witness of good things in Christ, that even from that abominable sin, the Lord can save them. As John the Baptist preached in Matthew chapter 3, so we warn the world and men and women in the world to flee the wrath to come. There is judgment coming, just like and worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We warn, flee the wrath to come. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and saved, praise your Lord that he saved your soul. And be a witness of that to the world that's around you. You have those people. I have those people around me that we need to be a witness of the truth. And as this, even though our government has taken a position, a wicked position regarding this subject, we need to hold forth what God says. Not our opinion, not what we think, but what God says is true. This is what God says, and this is what I believe. I line up and look to line up and believe what God believes. It's wickedness before him. But there is help in Christ. There is hope and salvation and deliverance from that in Christ. There are those that have been caught up in those things. One can become caught up in this wickedness just like they would get caught up in fornication, just like they would get caught up in pornography, just like they would get caught up in dope and drugs and drunkenness. People can get caught up in this just the same. But there's help and salvation with the Lord. He can deliver them. And may we hold that forth and may we stand in his truth.